we certainly do that. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I had told you that after our last series that ended a couple of weeks ago that I was not going to do a series, that I was going to skip around and go to other portions of Scripture for variety's sake. I think that's a good exercise for us to do. But when I landed in 1 Thessalonians 5, it has turned into a series. So that sometimes happens. And people wonder why. Why can't you just say things in about 15 or 20 minutes? Well, when you drink at a well for a week, it's hard to pour all that out in such a short time. And it's just, it's difficult. It's difficult to do that. And I'm not sure that we should. I think we need to give the time that the Word of God deserves and not skimp on the meal that He has for us. Just be thankful that I am not as long-winded as some, like my father. And he'll tell me one day that that's not true. But and my son, Brad, is more long-winded than I am. And you can ask him when he comes and preaches here in a few weeks. And he's much more long-winded than his father. You can speak with him about that when he gets here. But as I've always told you, long-windedness skips a generation. So it started with my dad, it skipped me, and it landed on Brad. So that's the way it is. But nevertheless, we are here. And of course, I am teasing. Some of you think I'm serious, but it's tongue-in-cheek. But we're here, and we're looking at what I've called three commands for a peaceful present and a bright future. And in this passage, we read it last time, and I think as we look at it for one last time, let's read it once again. Now, we're looking at three imperatives. And I mentioned to you last Sunday night as I've gone back and investigated this particular section, and we're going to begin in verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 22. But if you investigate that, you'll find that there are actually about 20 imperatives, at least that many, that are here. And again, let's remind ourselves of what an imperative is. Most of them, by the way, are present imperatives. And that's the idea of continual action. And they are not requests, they're not suggestions. Under the Holy Spirit of God, it is not Paul saying, "I am commanding you to do this." It is God saying through Paul that they are commanded to do these things. And it's that way every time we come across an imperative in the Scripture in the New Testament. But let's read, and you can probably count them as we go through. They're pretty recognizable as you go through. But here in this last part, these are some of the final exhortations as he's writing to this church, and he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So again, in this section, as we've been looking at it these past three Sunday evenings, Paul in rapid-fire succession, and he is known for that. This is somewhat of a pattern in several of his epistles. He does not go into lengthy commentary on these things. He just rattles them off. And he is saying, these are commands that the Lord wants you to do. It is not Paul and his wishes and his whims. It is God speaking through Paul to these churches, to these people that make up these churches, saying, look, these are the things. in which believers, they are to have these characteristics, these attitudes, these actions. And so we are looking at three of these 20 here that I think if we would even focus just on these three, it will give us, all of us, a present peaceful life, which we all desire. It is an antidote, shall we say, to unnecessary anxiety. And there's a lot of that in the world today. I see it among Christians even. And again, I think it's probably because they're watching too much news as opposed to being in the Word. And I will tell you this, if you're doing that, you're in for some very troubling times in your heart and your mind and your soul. Now, do not get me wrong. I do not think that we are to hide ourselves away or cloister ourselves away and not pay attention to what is going on, certainly. But we as a people, the people of God, have to be careful of how much attention we give that, again, as opposed to what His Word says. I've told you often that my usual pattern of things is this. I will scan some of the headlines, and I talked about that this morning, and that takes a lot to spiritually to do that because it's not good news. It's not. It's simply disappointing and discouraging. However, some would say that we should start your day with the Word of God. If you like to cover the news or scan the news, here's what I would suggest. Do that first, and then take a bath with the Word of God. Okay? Take a spiritual bath, because after you read the news, you're going to need it. Okay? I find myself that way, so that's my pattern. I read all the bad stuff, and then I go, and the Word of God is a solace. It's a calming influence. It is a reminder that no matter what the pundits and all of the so-called experts are saying in this world, all the evil, by the way, that's being done in our society and around the world, no matter what happens, folks, we're reminded again that God is on His throne and He's in control. No matter what. And I think more believers ought to do that. It is very easy to get discouraged. And again, as we said this morning, as we're running this race of life, to become distracted by the current events of the world. The world is going to go the way of the world, but God is going to mete out His plan and His judgment as well as He sees fit in His timing. I think that is a great comfort, or should be, to every believer. Listen, let me put it to you this way. I don't think that it is God's will for any believer to always be upset and fretted and in consternation about everything. Amen, Pastor Gray. You're exactly right about that. I don't think that's God's will at all. I think if you begin to study God's Word, you're going to see more verses about the fact that we are to be joyful in Him. We're to look to Him. We saw that this morning. The choir sang about that tonight. I don't think it is God's design that we always be down and low and all those things just because all of the things around us are giving way. We have a God who is, and He reminds us of this, you know the verse, greater is He that is in you than he that is what? In the world. Do we believe that? So these commands, what are they? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. We talked about that one last Sunday night. That again is what? It is not in the literal posture or the act of praying as we might think 24/7. But it is the spirit of it. It is being in that mode or the I think the best word is lifestyle, of being able to, as God's child, go into His presence at any moment, at any time. And that's what we do. That's what we have the privilege of doing. And that's what Paul is saying. It again is reminiscent of what David says in Psalm 1. He says, I love your law, and in your law I meditate day and night. He did not study theology and the law 24/7, but David was in the spirit of it. We should be too. That should be a part of our lives. It should not simply be an act that we always have scheduled or penciled in our lives. Prayer should be a lifestyle. Then we come to the last one, and it's very, very close in similarity to the first command. The third command is what? In everything, give thanks. Now that is a tough one. In everything, give thanks. Again, what are we talking about here as far as the Greek grammar? It is a present imperative. He's saying, keep on giving thanks in everything. Keep on giving thanks in everything. And I think that as we think about that, of giving thanks constantly, we have to think about these things. First of all, we give thanks in spite of circumstances. In spite of circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances of life, and they come because of the world in which we live, oftentimes because of the sin that's in the world, good things or bad things happen to good people, right? And they come about, and we have to deal with them. There are circumstances in life that are not pleasant. Some of you may experience that tomorrow as you go to work. Circumstances, we cannot let circumstances control how we act and think and live in a godly manner. Now, Pastor, they affect us. Yes, they do. But even at that, we have to keep those within the biblical confines of what he tells us, which is what? Is that even in the worst circumstances, even, and the second one is very close to it, in spite of disappointments. And the third one is close on the heels of the first two, in spite of trials that we may experience. Those three things are often what gets even veteran Christians off track, so to speak. The circumstances, the disappointments in life, the trials and the testings that come our way. Here is the bottom line to this command. We are still supposed to have the attitude and the mindset, listen, of being thankful. Of being thankful. Listen, thanksgiving for the believer is not an annual event or should not be in the month of November. Every day we live, and we again alluded to this some this morning, every day that God allows us to wake up the next morning, every day is a thanksgiving day for the believer. Well, Pastor, you just do not understand or know my circumstances. No, I may not. But you have a Heavenly Father and the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He knows what you're going through. And we're still supposed to be thankful, thankful. If you are the type of person, and I don't think I know anybody here who's like this, but you've probably met them. And as soon as you ask them how you're doing, they give you a long litany of everything that's wrong in their life. And they begin with the bursitis in their shoulders and they work all the way down. And it seems as if sometimes they're not thankful. And they go beyond that, they're not thankful for anything. Listen, there's a problem in our spiritual walk, in our character, if we cannot learn to be thankful for anything. We better do some introspection. If all around us is giving way, and you feel like, again, that we're on the sea, the tumultuous sea of life, and we're just simply treading water as life comes around us, and there's not a whole lot, Pastor, that I can be thankful for. Oh, yes, it is, because if nothing else, if you're a child of God tonight, you have salvation in Christ, and you have a heaven awaiting you in glory, and He's coming for you one day to take you there. If all around gives way, you still have that. If every person on this earth forsakes you, family, friends, or who, whatever it may be, you still have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You have a friend who gives his life for you, and that friend is Jesus. People are going to disappoint you in this life. If you haven't learned that by now, you will. You will learn that you cannot put all of your hope and faith and trust in people, and that's why God teaches us that lesson in the Gospels. He says, you've got to learn to look to me. You've got to learn to hope in me. And so, again, in spite of circumstances, disappointments, the trials of life. Now, we know that the author of Thessalonians was who? Paul. Paul is always, always, always one who never writes something or suggests something, commands something, that he hasn't already experienced or put into practice himself. Paul never says, well, just do as I say, not as I do, or just go ahead and do this. He experienced all of these things. I want to show you. So let's flip back for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what I would suggest, that when you're having one of those days, okay, do you ever have those? Do you ever have those days and it starts off wrong and everything else seems just to go on the same pattern? It's just wrong, okay? Now, some of you are not even nodding at me tonight, okay? Can some of you give me just a grunt, okay? Okay, good, okay. Thank you. At least I know you're awake or alive, at least, okay? We have those days, don't we, where it starts off and it doesn't seem to get any better. Here's what I would suggest. When you have one of those days, or when you're having one of the days where you're feeling sorry for yourself, go to 2 Corinthians and start reading at verse 22. That's a good place to start. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And by the way, Paul's not bragging here. He is just being transparent. In essence, the Corinthian church had forced him into writing another letter. He probably, in all probability, he wrote four letters to the church at Corinth, two of which are inspired. And they, in essence, forced him to because they said, Paul, you're... Some of them were saying, Paul, you're just doing this for your own personal gain and adulation. And Paul comes back, and this particular epistle is often called the gospel or the letter of the open heart, where Paul is more transparent, he's more personal in this particular letter than any other. It's wonderful because we see inside this man, and he's not bragging here, he's saying, look, You are talking about things that has happened to you. I want to share some of the things that have happened to me. And so we continue. Look at verse 24. From the Jews, his own countrymen, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in the basket through the window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He goes on into chapter 12, continuing this transparency. So again, can you see why I would say to you, when you're having one of those bad days, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read. And you know what? Your problems don't seem quite so bad, do they? That is quite a list of things that Paul experienced personally in the ministry. But he's not done, because in chapter 12, he gets even more personal and talks about a situation, and that is known as the thorn in the flesh. Now, again, expositors for centuries have been wondering what exactly and specifically this thorn in the flesh really was. And we don't know. We do not know. Some have suggested maybe it was a person or persons. Could be. Some were suggesting maybe it's another event for which he does not name here. Others, and I would tend to agree with this, is I think it was a personal affliction or malady that he had. I personally think that it was likely the fact that here is a man who's been called of God to be the apostles to the Gentiles, and he is going blind. We know that there is an allusion to the fact, he says, "See, I have written in this particular letter with a large hand." He was going blind. How could he minister effectively and not have his eyesight? And perhaps that is what he is pleading to God here regarding this thing that was oncoming. And so those things are in his heart, in his mind. Whatever it was, look at what goes on here. And look at Paul's perspective on it. That's the important thing. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." So he recognizes that whatever is going on, again, this probably was physical. It wasn't some just tragic circumstance or happenstance of life. It was not some sort of destiny or fate, as some might call it. He looked at it as something that God allowed. That kind of changes the perspective too, doesn't it? And he understands, or at least his perspective on it at this point is, "I believe that God gave it to me to keep me humble." And sometimes, by the way, it's hard for us to admit, I should say, and I will be the first to say this, it's hard for me to admit sometimes that when God allows trials into my life, and perhaps you're the same, that the reason that he does it is to keep us humble. To keep us humble and looking to him. And I know sometimes we think, well, Pastor, I think God has given me enough humility. I don't know if I really need any more. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so sometimes I think he allows that. At least Paul looked at it that way. Look at verse 8. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And by the way, let me just say this. I don't think that from a hermeneutical perspective, that it's saying that if you have an ongoing affliction or a problem or whatever it may be, I don't think that the prescription given in Scripture is that you pray three times about it and then you can't pray anymore. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. He is simply alluding to the fact that he went seriously to God these three times and he's just reporting that. It is not a prescription. It is a description of what he's doing. And he goes on. He says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So Paul goes these three distinct times that he goes seriously and asks God to deliver him or to take this away or to heal him. And what is the answer? Essentially, the answer is no. The answer is no. And I ask all of us tonight, when God says no, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Now, sometimes God says yes, we rejoice in that. But sometimes God says no. There are other examples in Scripture where this happens. There is a movement on in our country today, and again, they, I think, have misread Scripture, and they say, hey, if we ask anything of God, He's going to give it to us, and they make Him out to be a cosmic genie. God is not like that. Everything that we pray to God is based on the foundation of thy will be done. Every prayer, every single prayer that we pray. And again, some of the answers to these things, and again, especially regarding the physical things that some in here suffer or are suffering or may suffer in the future, look, we have to understand something, and this is hard. Is that sometimes we pray in earnest, we pray sincerely, we pray and we are in the right standing before God, and He still says no. Why is that? Well, I'm not here to be able to answer all of that because I don't know all about the will and the mind of God. But I do know enough about my Lord and my God to know that if He says no, there's a good reason for it. And on top of that, I have to trust Him implicitly. And I think we all have to do that. Paul did, because look at his response. I love this. He says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. How come, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so what does he do with that? Again, you talk about spiritual maturity. This is a level at which many, many people do never reach in their entire lifetime. Paul did. And so what does he do with it? Now his perspective is this. Therefore, and again, what did we say this morning? When there's a therefore, you have to see what it's there for. And what is the conclusion to what he has just said? The conclusion is this: I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Wow, what a list. For Christ's sake. If he is glorified, Paul is essentially saying this: if indeed Christ is glorified by my infirmity, excuse me, and there are others that glorify Christ or come to Christ, understand the glorious gospel of Christ because of it, so be it. In fact, I gladly welcome it. Wow. I'm going to admit to you tonight, I don't know that I have that much faith and character that he does. And then again, not only is that what he does with here's his perspective on himself and this whole event or scenario in his life. He says at the end of verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What does he mean by that? It means that even when God brings him down to the lowest point, whether this is physical or whatever it may be, he says, when God brings me to that point, but I am totally relying on Him, I am looking to Him. May my gaze be on only You, Lord, as the choir sang. That makes Him strong, spiritually speaking. Some of the most strong Christians that you'll ever meet, spiritually speaking, were very weak in body. That can be traced throughout history. And there are those that, again, may have been invalids as far as their physical bodies were concerned, but oh, how strong they were in the Lord. Much stronger than those who have physical strength. But He is not complaining. He is not giving up. He is not becoming bitter. He is not angry at God. Sometimes there are those Christians who have suffered so many things. They have suffered, maybe again it might be physical, and it might be a myriad of other things in their life that has come their way. And again, we don't understand all the reasoning, but God allows it in their life. And one of the things that is the most disheartening is to see and observe a Christian who oftentimes will never admit it to others, but they are angry at God. And folks, maybe there has been a tendency in your life to be angry at God because of the things that have transpired in your life. And I want to say this, that is a dead-end street. You cannot be angry at a God who loves you enough to die for you, whose love that we cannot measure the depth, we cannot fathom how rich it is, we cannot get over the fact that He says that that love that He has for us, we will never be separated from it, Romans 8. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if there has been a tendency and these thoughts have run through your mind, and again, things that you would never vocalize to others, you need to do some soul searching. You need to understand that it can never, nothing good, in other words, can ever come out of the fact that we are angry at God. And oftentimes what happens is because we will not admit that, we will take out our anger on other people when we're angry with the Lord. Oh, my friends, we'd better do some soul searching. That kind of attitude, that kind of thinking, it will paralyze us when it comes to our spiritual walk. Or let's go back to what we talked about this morning. We can never run the race if we are angry at the things that God has allowed. Again, you say, well, Pastor, I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I know. And I can't either. As I have always said for many years, I don't understand this side of eternity. Why God would have allowed my mom to have a disease that she suffered from for 31 years. Again, here was one who was very weak in body but strong spiritually. I don't understand why He would allow that to happen to her. There was hardly a moment in my young life that I did not know that I had a healthy mother, because I didn't. The first time that I saw her and there was an ease on her face and in her physical body was when she passed away in the hospital. And it was the first time that I saw on her face, there wasn't a struggle, in other words, for her to breathe. She had a lung disease. And it was the first time that I had seen her since I was a little boy, and she had a peace on her face. The first time. I don't understand that. Some of you have experienced the same thing in your families with the loss of a loved one, or again, other trials and other difficulties that have come your way. But the command that we started out with is still the same. He says, in everything give thanks. It does not mean, by the way, that you have to be happy when things go wrong. It does not mean that you have to be happy when people don't treat you like a Christian should. We're still talking about the spirit of it, okay? We're not talking about walking around with some plastic, fake smile when everything is going wrong. God still knows that you're a human being. God still knows that you've been created with emotions and feelings. And guess what? That's okay. It's okay to feel sorrow. It is okay to grieve, as we told the families these past 3 weeks. But even in that, to be a child of God is to have the attitude and the spirit of thankfulness no matter what. Again, that's not easy, is it? We do not bring that about, by the way, on our own strength. It does not happen in our life through our own ways. It happens when we are reliant and living in the Spirit. We are walking in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians. And it can only happen when we're doing that. It is a peace, he says elsewhere, that passes all understanding. It is a life that's rejoicing in every circumstance, in every status that we find ourselves. He words it almost the same. I'll say it this way. He says it differently, but it's the same kind of principle and idea when he says this. Paul says elsewhere, he says that I have learned, it doesn't come naturally to our human flesh, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state, in whatsoever situation, scenario that I'm in, therewith to be, what's the word? Content. And when we learn the art of contentment, that is going to equivocate to us being joyful and thankful. It always happens. But we have to learn to do it. We have to learn to do those things. And so I just want to end tonight by again saying to all of us that no matter what you're in presently, no matter what situation you might be in the days ahead, for again, we are finite. We do not know what the future days and months and years hold, but we trust and we follow and we love the one who does. And we can trust in him. And we can be content knowing that no matter what comes in my life, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have a God who loves me because he gave himself for me. Folks, I think that should encourage